Would you join me in prayer? Father God, I ask that your words be my words, and that those words find a place in the heart of your children, and that they take root like the seeds we've been talking about, and that they produce fruit in our lives for the benefit of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. So graduation, it's kind of the theme. It's the idea for the day. It's on maybe not every single person's mind, but it's certainly on some of our minds. And as I kind of hinted at the very beginning when I started this morning, it's kind of this culmination of a lot of teaching. You know, it's not just about, hopefully, you know, a piece of paper that we get to put on our wall or just not having to do this school thing anymore, but it's a marking of I have learned the things that they required me to learn. And Jesus, not completely, you know, foreign to this, taught his disciples a whole lot of stuff as well. And that's really the reading for today. Is, again, Jesus explaining and teaching his disciples. Usually he used parables. We know this, right? He always seems to have used parables. And sometimes those parables took place in a story. In fact, I think that's usually how we were familiar with that. How, you know, some master had servants and he left money with them, or a man had two sons. And there's a story that goes on and on. But some of the parables are a whole lot shorter. Right? In fact, they're more like what we would understand as metaphors, where Jesus is trying to take an idea and explain it in ways that his disciples usually can understand. And that's what we have today. Jesus is going to take an idea and try and compare it to a couple different things that's really sort of the same thing. So let's take a look now at the reading that I just went through a moment ago. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and then the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown in the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its shade." So, what is Jesus talking about here? He's not talking about just necessarily seeds. The point that he's trying to get at, the thing that he is trying to describe, is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of interchangeable. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. You hear this a lot. He has a lot of parables that describe this, so it's obviously very important, and therefore everybody knows exactly what Jesus is talking about when we say the kingdom of God. And if I were to ask, if you just raise your hand, you know, in your heart, because we're never going to ask anybody to come up here. Only a fool would want to come and talk in front of a bunch of people like this. Evidence, yeah, right here. You could raise in your heart, you could raise your hand, if you could explain exactly what Jesus is talking about, this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven. Everybody knows that, right? You're all nodding inside. You're thinking, sure, Mike, I could come up here and tell you exactly what the kingdom of God is. It's a big floaty castle in the sky, right? Or it's made out of clouds, sort of a Disney thing, and then it's just going to come down and it's going to land on, well, maybe the Roman Empire. It's congratulations. If that's what you have in your mind, really you're not very far from what I think the people of Jesus' time really pictured as this kingdom of God that was going to come and smash the Roman Empire. And maybe today we're thinking it's going to come down and smash, I don't know, Obamacare or whatever your little thing is that, you know, you want God to come and take over and do right. It doesn't matter, because that is not, believe it or not, that is not what it is about. And I think a lot of times Jesus seems to be talking about something that that we think we know what it is, and yet, as it turns out, we don't. It may remind you a little bit, as it reminded me, of a little film clip
German has the only presence I want. Guns. Guns, so that the name of El Guapo will be hanging on everyone's lips.
He will be here, El Guapo. But I think you would like your other presents, too. I have put many beautiful piñatas in the storeroom, each of them filled with little surprises.
Many piñatas?
Oh, yes, many!
Would you say I have a plethora of piñatas?
A what?
A plethora.
Oh, yes. You have a plethora.
Jefe, what is a plethora?
Why, Guapo?
Well, you told me I have a plethora. And I just would like to know if you know what a plethora is. I would not like to think that a person would tell someone he has a plethora and find out that that person has no idea what it means to have a plethora.
Forgive me, Guapo. I know that I, Jefe, do not have your superior intellect and education. But could it be that once again you are angry at something else and are looking to take it out on me?
Like
a plethora, yeah. So when Jesus is talking about this, I mean, this happens all the time. He talks about he's going to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And I wonder sometimes if people are like, oh, yes, Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness, yes. And at any time, he could just stop and say, Peter, what is it, the kingdom of heaven? You know, and Peter would have no idea at all what he's talking about. I don't know that that's the case, but I kind of suspect that Jesus is talking about these things, not in the mean El Guapo, just trying to trap you into something kind of way. Because some of you may be wondering, is this a trap? You know, does Jesus really want me to trip up on this? Is this why he's sort of vague on this? And he's not. I'll tell you, he's not. And we have the evidence right here because it continues. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. I was with the youth group, not this Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, and there was a girl who was Buddhist on this video who was talking about Jesus as an idea, an ideal, rather than a person, that his message is a thing that carried on. And that's a fundamental misunderstanding of what Jesus was about. See, he wasn't about an idea and somebody that says, oh yeah, I like the teaching of Jesus. I like this do unto others thing. Miss the point. That's not Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching is about a relationship. So he doesn't explain things so that people can have this idea and then go off and live their lives. He explains things privately to his disciples so that they have to be in relationship with him, because that's where you need to be. It's not Jesus' teaching that saves. It's not something that you know that saves you. It's a relationship with Jesus. And that's where he wants you to be. So we can rest assured that the kingdom of God is not just some idea that's going to be on the multiple choice test. In fact, I had a seminary professor who explained, as he was explaining elementary Greek, that the kingdom of God is probably best understood as the ruling activity of God. Because that's what a kingdom is. It's the reign of God. Or you could even say God doing God stuff. But even that can be kind of tricky, right? And if you let yourself, it would be very easy to find yourself really back in that cloud castle, thinking of God as just on the throne making God decisions, right? Let it rain here, let it snow there, earthquake, healing, you know, flood, whatever. God just doing things to rule. So I think that kind of misses the point as well. What we need to understand is what they were getting at right there and what I kind of talked about just a minute ago, where Jesus with his disciples explains everything when they're drawn in to relationship with him. Because what God really is about, when we're talking about God doing God stuff, it's about saving people. This is primarily what God does. Not just judging. Not even just creating. That was an act that kind of happened at the beginning and it's continued through sustaining, but primarily, he saves us. This is what we're talking about with the kingdom, the activity of God. God saving people. We had our Bible study a while ago when we were talking about joining Jesus on His mission, where God is up to God's stuff all the time. You know, and if we just open our eyes, sometimes we can see that, and more importantly, sometimes we can step in and join Him in His mission. And that's really the goal for all of us. You know, to meet our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, to have a relationship with them, an agendaless, I could make up some other words, but you get the point, without just waiting to spring the gospel message on them, because I know we all just love doing that so much. To be a friend, but not just a friend, a Christian friend, to the people with whom God has placed us. Because He's put us all in different places, all with different relationships, in relationships with people who may have no other contact with a Christian person in their whole lives. And you know, in the culture that we live in today, that becomes more and more possible all the time. So that we can be not just a friend, but a Christian friend to those people. And we can step in, come alongside them, and do what Christians can do for them. Maybe first and foremost, we could pray for them. Here's a question that you could ask for them that, believe it or not, it is incredibly easy. It's hard to commit yourself to do, but it's incredibly easy to do. Can I pray for you about that? Believe it or not, nobody's going to say no. People who don't believe in God are going to think, well, what's the harm, right? All the time we say our thoughts and prayers are with somebody. We throw in the thoughts because people maybe don't like the idea of prayers. But frankly, what does that even mean? My thoughts are with you. I'm thinking about you. Thanks. Kind of creepy, but what is that supposed to do for me anyway? I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you is a different matter, though, isn't it? Nobody's going to say, no, don't pray for me. I'm going to pray for you anyway. You can't stop me. Nobody's going to say that. Here's an even braver thing that you can do. Can I pray for you right now? Ooh. Here's a scary thing, though, right? You know, we stand up here, we did just a few weeks ago with Reed Geiger, and during our confirmation, many of you have stood in front of a group of people just like this and said, I will withstand all, even death, and not give up on my faith, right? Does anybody remember that commitment that you made? But then we say public prayer, praying in front of people, and you're like, whoa. Nobody said nothing about praying in front of people, and I'm just going to have to draw a line right there. I ain't praying in front of anybody. So I know that is a scary, scary thing for a lot of us. And especially since we don't necessarily prepare people for that. I've gone beyond just saying, go pray for people. It's your job as a Christian, and I'm going to guilt trip you into this. I'd like to give you just a little bit of, some tools to do that. So I wrote down some sort of basics here. You could copy them down if you want with your sermon notes in the readings for today, or here's our irony, and by irony I mean God's plan that neither Jan or I were really aware of. He prepared the top 10 ways to pray for your class of 2015, and I would say you could probably fit a lot of that in right on the very same thing. So either one, write it down, save it. But here's a sort of a model that you can pray whenever God kind of comes alongside someone who is not really knowing Him and messes with their lives. You know, when somebody gets served divorce papers, when somebody loses their job and the economy takes a turn for the worse, when somebody gets a diagnosis that they didn't see coming and they need somebody, and whether they know it or not, you know, and I know what they really need is God. We're invited at that time to come alongside them and pray for them. So here's how you can kind of begin. Father God, you know, Heavenly Father, however you want to begin your conversation with God, I know that you love Joe, Carol, us, right? I mean, this acknowledges who God is, first of all, because He is a God of love. But it acknowledges that before the person as well. And sometimes they need to be reminded that God loves them. I mean, that's a heck of a first step. That God's not just that God in the cloud castle waiting to blast people with lightning bolts, but instead a God who loves them first and foremost. Acknowledge that God's will is what's ruling things. So if it's in your will, then would you please heal, cure, provide some kind of financial support for, restore a relationship with, and whatever is troubling this person, you pray for that to happen for them, if it is in God's will. Because again, God has this plan for us. He loves us, but that plan may be even better than what we want for ourselves. And so when we've acknowledged that if it's in your will, please do this, then we can pray that in the meantime, would you please give them comfort? Give them peace, because that peace that God gives us, well, that's for everybody. You can always pray for that, and that's something that God always gives to us. Not just the thing that we want, but the thing that we need while we're waiting on the thing that we want, that God may have in store for us, or again, He may have something even better. And you can just close with an amen in Jesus' name, however you need to do it. So write that down. Keep that handy as just a tool. You can, of course, go off on your own and do whatever you want or need to do to make it your own prayer. But if that's helpful, then please use it. I got one more thing to say, and then we're going to conclude the message today. And that is that as this graduation thing was coming up, we bought a bunch of cards, and I was signing cards for a bunch of our graduates. And as I was, you know, there's some of the kids that I know pretty well, and so it was easy to write out, congratulations and the things that I know that they do and what a blessing they are to this church and all that kind of stuff. And then there's some kids that I didn't really know all that well, and so I'm faced with the same kind of thing that a lot of people are faced with: what to wish for the future of a graduate. You know, I suppose they probably sit around at the business tables of Hallmark and think about these same kind of things. And they kick around ideas like these. You know, you wish for joy for people, and you wish for love and for them to fulfill their dreams and all these kinds of things that they're good things, right? The things that you wish for a graduate from high school or college or whatever, somebody moving on with their lives, that they would have happiness, that they would have health. And none of that really felt right. Success was pretty tempting, though, because that's the kind of thing that's sort of vague, but, you know, it captures a lot of what we wish for people. But that didn't really feel right either, as a pastor wishing something for somebody's future. And so then I realized that what I really want for them is the same thing I want for my own kids, and the same thing that I want for each and every one of you as well. Something that really is beyond success or even happiness, and that is significance. You see the difference between those things? Success, well, it means different things to different people. It may mean a lot of money. It may mean a high position. It may mean even a marriage that other people envy. And all those things are good. Those things are the spice of life that make life really richer, more fulfilling. But significance, that you impact people even beyond your years. That's what we're talking about here with the kingdom of heaven, with this seed that grows up from nothing into something that you couldn't possibly believe it could become. A thing that grows when you're not even paying attention. But if you look for it, you can see God doing His thing in people's lives. And if you want to be significant, you get to join in, because He invites us all to join in that mission, to join in His activity, just as if it were our idea in the first place, and somehow become more significant than we ever thought possible. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have done such a great work in our lives. The work of salvation, this work of bringing us back to relationship with You at great cost. What a great story that is. And what a great story we get to share and live with other people as well. Now, you've taught us in ways that we can only begin to kind of understand how your kingdom works, how your saving activity works, not just in our lives, but in the lives of others. And yet you have invited us not just to learn about it, not just to pick it out on a multiple choice test, but to join in as much as we're able and to grow as you use us. And not just let us go along for the ride, God, but to participate. Could there be anything more significant, more important, more long-lasting than that? And we are honored that you have included us into that. Make us bold. Make us selfless. Give us your heart for people so that we see them and we see their need and we step into that need. In your name, amen.